Right, well, thank you, Alfie. So I was having a think back at 2021, and it's been quite a momentous year for our little meeting at Tewkesbury, hasn't it, really? I thought, well, we've had a baptism, we've had a birth, we've had a new brother, we've had a burial, and we've even had a new building. You know, it's been quite a lot of amazing things. So Claire Aubrey, of course, was baptized. Little Levi Flanagan was born. Brother Richard Virgin has joined us as a new brother. Sister June Ford sadly was buried but sleeps in Christ. And we even, by the grace of God, were given a brand new building, weren't we? That we were able to start meeting in September, which was just it's an amazing thing. And I think all of us are saying that if we'd actually sat down with a pen and paper and tried to design something, we probably wouldn't have designed anything better, I don't think, than what God has provided us with there. So I might have missed other momentous things out beginning with B, but anyway, I ran out of bees. If I've missed something, let me know. So I was wondering what to do with by way of exhortation. I tend to look at the readings because that's what I was brought up being taught at mutual improvement classes years and years ago at Shirley, where young brethren, you know, would gather together with the much older, wiser brethren. And I remember them saying, it's a good idea to look at the readings and pick out a theme. So I've always been in that habit. So about a week ago, I read through the three readings for today, and I sort of try and just think, you know, is there a theme that sticks out in my mind? And one thing that did stick out in my mind was Zechariah chapter 11, where it talks about the foolish shepherd and the characteristics of the foolish shepherd. And I thought, well, that might be quite a nice exhortation to consider the foolish side for a minute, but then consider the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought, yeah, that might be quite nice. And also maybe we could consider the sheep and how we can get lost and so on in relation to that, and how we can get found again. And then anyway, I was thinking about these thoughts, and Angie and me took the dogs for a walk on Tuesday, and we ended up at the bottom of Breeden Hill. And it's an enormous field at the bottom of Breeden Hill. I don't know how many acres it is, but I don't know. Let's call it 15 acres. It might be more. It's a huge field. And as we were walking along, I said to Angie, is that a white plastic bag that's caught in the middle of the field? All I could see was a white smudge right in the middle of the field. And says, why don't you bring your glasses and wear your glasses on a walk? You'd see a lot more wildlife than, she says, can't you see what it is? I said, no, it looks like a white splodge. Anyway, it was a sheep. So this white, and it literally right in the center of this gigantic green field, grass field. And he was just on his own, just sat there. Well, not sat there. He might have been sat there. I couldn't even see what he was doing. But anyway, it was in the middle. And there was another field to the left of us with a gate. And in that field, all the sheep were. So this was a lost sheep. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. Lost sheep. Yeah. And all these thoughts were going through my mind. So I thought, yeah, I'm going to do something about the shepherd and lost sheep. And then on Wednesday, Jill Stone WhatsApped me. And she says, I don't know whether you've seen, they're totally out of the blue. And I'm going to share with you what Jill sent me. Here we go. She sent me this link. I don't know whether you can see this. Can you see that all right? Give me a thumb. Yeah. So this was just this week. So she read it, I think it was on the Wednesday, and sent it to me on the Wednesday. It's obviously still on the BBC News website. Roman era, Good Shepherd ring found off Israel in ancient shipwreck. I told you one of my daughters would grant. Yes, that's lovely, darling. I'm doing a talk now, so you need to go in the kitchen, okay? All right, see you later. Sorry about that. Anyway, so look, Roman era Good Shepherd ring found off Israel in ancient shipwreck. A Roman era gold ring bearing an image of by early Christians to symbolize Jesus has been found by archaeologists off Israel's Mediterranean coast. That's the ring that was found. And you can see there's a shepherd and he's got a sheep on his shoulders. And the Israel Antiquities Authority said that the ring was set in green gemstone carved with the figure of a shepherd boy carrying a sheep on his shoulders. In the Bible, Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd. The ring was among a number of artifacts discovered in two shipwrecks near the ancient port of Caesarea. And at the bottom of the article, it said, the ships were probably anchored nearby and were wrecked by a storm. And then it said Caesarea was home to one of the first Christian communities and, according to the New Testament, was where the Apostle Peter baptized the Roman centurion Cornelius, which, of course, we looked at last week. So I thought, well, I'm definitely going to have to talk about the Good Shepherd now because I've seen a lost sheep. Jill sent me the Good Shepherd and they found a Good Shepherd ring and I was thinking about it anyway. So that's what we're going to think about. Now, so in Zechariah chapter 11, I don't know if you've got it open, you don't have to, but the verse that I'm interested in is verse 16. Verse 15 says, "The Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land." So basically, what God is saying is that he's actually going to raise up a foolish shepherd in the land. This is almost a punishment upon the people, actually. So God is raising up a foolish shepherd in the land. We're not going to think about why God does that, but God does raise up at different times, different types of rulers, doesn't he? Sometimes he'll put in place a righteous ruler, and sometimes he puts in place, you know, very, very wicked and corrupt rulers. And so the first thing I thought I would make as a sort of a point here, I guess, is that whoever is in government is put there by God himself. And it might be a foolish shepherd at one point, or it might be a very, very good shepherd at a different point. But regardless, God is putting them in power. We know that because in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." And that doesn't mean good governments. Only good governments are put there by God. No, it doesn't say that. It says every single governing authority is put there by God, whether he's a foolish authority or a sensible authority. They're all there because God has put them there. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers." So we are under the authority right now of the governments that God has put in place. And of course, that's why we don't protest. That's why we don't protest either in message or in media or in action, because God has put people in power. And it might be that we found ourselves living in North Korea under a tyrant. It might be that we found ourselves living under the regime of, if we lived, you know, 70 years ago in Germany. We could have been born then, couldn't we, and been living under Hitler's regime. We could be living, as some might say, under the regime of Boris Johnson, who's a buffoon, many people say. But it doesn't matter. God has put every single last one of them in power. So when we look at governing bodies in the world at this time, every last one of them is there because God has put them there. And it doesn't mean, as I've just said, that they're doing anything righteous at all. Hitler did nothing righteous, did he? But was he part of God's plan and purpose? Well, yes, he was. So even if we lived in Nazi Germany, we would not be protesting. We wouldn't. And neither did actually the Jews in Nazi Germany. They actually very peacefully and quietly, for the best part, accepted their situation. And that's what we should be doing as well. We accept, we do not challenge, we do not push back. What we do is preach the truth and explain that the governments are there by God's authority and they will soon be replaced by a greater authority, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to just mention that. And the next bit, of course, is that he then lists out the aspects of the foolish shepherd. And I don't know if you noticed, but there's six things that Zechariah chapter 11, verse 16 actually lists out. So here are the six things, one after the other. So the verse starts, "For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which is going to do these six things. First of all, will not visit those that be cut off." So God's put this shepherd in place, a foolish shepherd, who's not going to visit those who are cut off. Number two, neither shall this foolish shepherd seek the young one. Number three, nor is this foolish shepherd going to heal that which is broken. Number four, nor is this foolish shepherd going to feed those that stand still. Number five, the foolish shepherd shall eat the flesh of the fat. And number six, the foolish shepherd will tear their claws, which I thought was a bit odd because I'm not well into sort of animals and things like that. But I do definitely know that sheep don't have claws. And when I looked it up, actually, I don't know why they've translated it as claws, because the Hebrew word that's translated claws in the Authorized Version, every other time is translated as hooves. And that's what it is, it's hooves. And really what it's saying is the foolish shepherd breaks off the sheep's hooves, which seems a very terrible thing to do. So this foolish shepherd is not good at all. He's not visiting those that are cut off. I presume that's like a lost sheep. So the lost sheep is cut off from the flock. The foolish shepherd doesn't give two hoots about that. He doesn't care at all for the young in the flock. He doesn't heal. He doesn't heal that which is broken. So if there's a sheep or a lamb that's got a broken leg or something like that, no, he doesn't care about that. He doesn't even bother feeding them. If they're not able to move around and get new pasture, he doesn't feed them. He actually is more interested in eating them. That's all he cares about, is eating the flesh of them. And for some reason, and somebody might be able to tell me why he's doing this, he's breaking off their hooves. And that obviously, you know, is a terrible thing to break off the hooves, because how are they going to walk properly? And God says at the end of the verse, "Woe to the idle shepherd that leaves the flock." So it's interesting, aren't there, that the six things there that God has listed out, and six, as Richard has just read for us in Revelation, is the number of man. 666 is the number of man, and the six things here, it's the number of man. Now, of course, we're not here to think about foolish shepherds. We're here to remember the good shepherd, the true shepherd, who, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd, now listen to this. "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Well, well, well. Here, Jesus almost adds a seventh thing to the list that the shepherd should be doing. He adds one that's really ridiculous. He adds one that says the shepherd gives his life. In other words, he dies for his sheep. Now, no shepherd should ever really die for their sheep, because say I was a shepherd and got a flock of sheep. If I actually died for my sheep to save them, well, that's useless, because then the sheep are going to just wander away because the shepherd's dead. Jesus is the only shepherd who could die for the sheep, because God was going to raise him from the dead 3 days later so he could continue being a shepherd. Do you see what I'm saying? So Jesus is the one shepherd who could die for the sheep, and it makes sense. So what I then did, I've converted these six things that the foolish shepherd was doing or not doing, and replaced it with what Jesus is doing. So instead of being foolish, Jesus was good. So in other words, the foolish shepherd doesn't visit those who are cut off. Jesus, as the good shepherd, does visit those who are cut off. And I think that's a reference potentially to Jesus looking out for those who are sinful. The religious rulers, of course, of the day, back in the time of Jesus, cut people off. They said, you're a publican, you're a sinner, you're a prostitute, you're beyond salvation. In fact, I don't want to talk to you about the truth. I'm going to have nothing to do with you. Jesus didn't do that. He actually did visit those who were cut off. Jesus did seek the young ones. In fact, of course, Jesus said, come unto me as little children. Jesus was interested in the young, especially the young in faith, and wanted to try and help them to grow and to understand and to become, you know, a grown up spiritual person. Jesus did heal those that were broken. The foolish shepherd didn't care if somebody was broken. Jesus came and healed those that were broken. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He healed the dumb. He even healed the dead, right? Jesus was all about healing, not the foolish shepherd. He didn't care. Jesus does feed us, doesn't he? He actually says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will have eternal life. So he cares about us. And we're here today to have this little piece of bread symbolic of his body. You know, that is Jesus feeding us. He's feeding us with his life, with his own body. Jesus doesn't eat our flesh. You know, when it said the foolish shepherd eats the flesh and the fat of the lamb, that's all he cared about. The foolish shepherd is just caring about eating the flock. Jesus isn't doing that. I think this might be a reference to, he isn't devouring us. Jesus isn't devouring us. He isn't giving us onerous things to do. All he's asking us to do is to love each other, to love God, to accept his sacrifice, and to meet together, to remember him and to work together in love. I mean, it's not a list of 1,000 rules like we got in the Old Testament that we had to do every day. Jesus isn't devouring us. The Lord did devour. And finally, he doesn't tear our hooves off. I mean, what shepherd on the planet would want to tear the hooves off a sheep? I mean, I don't know why they did that, but he's certainly not doing that. In fact, he's helping us to walk. He even, it says, helps us carry our burdens by carrying our cross for us. He lifts us up when we're worn out. He carries us when we are in despair and when we're in difficult situations. He's the very opposite of tearing our hooves off. And of course, the seventh thing, which we've already talked about, is that Jesus adds this to the list, if you like, is that he, as the true good shepherd, ultimately gave his life through sacrifice for us. I mean, that is the ultimate good shepherd, surely. And now we've gone from the number six, which is the number of man, to the number seven, which is, of course, perfection or completion. And it's only through his sacrifice that this can happen. So I thought all of those things were sort of quite interesting as we think about Jesus. But just for the last couple of minutes, I thought we'd have a quick think about sheep. Because for some reason, God has chosen, out of all the creatures on the planet, sheep to symbolize me and you. And they're nice, white, fluffy things. But when you stop and think about sheep, they're not that great, really. We could have had, you know, why can't we be lions or something like brilliant, like a lion? But no, we're sheep. So I thought I'm going to look up and see what I can find out about sheep. And I found a website called farmingtoday.com. It's not a Christian website. It's just about sheep and farming things. So anyway, I look at farmingtoday.com and there's a whole section about sheep. Brilliant. So And on this website, it said this question: can sheep survive without a shepherd? Oh, that's an interesting question. And their answer was no, full stop, right? And then it went on and said these words: sheep cannot live without the shepherd. They are entirely dependent on the shepherd for everything. They require constant care and watching over, so leaving them unattended can put them at risk and greatly endanger their lives. And on it went about how you have to have a shepherd with sheep, otherwise they just don't survive, which I thought was quite interesting. So maybe God has chosen us as sheep because we have to have a shepherd. We can't survive on our own. But then this made me laugh, right? Because it then gave me, on this farmingtoday.com website, it said, here are the attributes of a sheep. Number one on the list, right? This is exactly what they wrote. They are not the brightest of animals. Right, so we're sheep. God says you're sheep. The first thing on the list of Farming Today, they're not very bright. In fact, they're pretty stupid. That's what it says. What it also says is they're hot-wired to follow each other to the point, like lemmings, they would follow each other off a cliff. So if one sheep went off a cliff, the rest of them would just follow. So they're not very bright. They're not completely dumb. I mean, they're not absolutely not like an ostrich, but, you know, they have got some brain, but actually overall, they're not very bright. They're very prone to getting lost. If, as I've said, if one sheep loses the flock, it has no idea how to get back. This one that we saw in the field just stood there. It's not trying to find them. It just doesn't know what to do. They are fairly defenseless animals, the website said, and therefore they're prone to be attacked by predators. The other thing is that was interesting, their wool keeps growing and gets matted and gets very heavy and dirty. This then infects them with parasites. So with just left unattended, a sheep will end up in a right mess because its coat just keeps growing and growing and growing and eventually dirty, matty and horrible. Their hooves, which are, if uncared for, can make it impossible for them to move. So the hooves have to be looked after. And sheep are spooked very, very easily. They're afraid of the smallest things that you can think of, this website said. And when you stop and think about it, you know, we tend to think we're very clever and we know so much. But in comparison to God, we're not the brightest of animals, really, are we, that God made. We are prone to getting lost, aren't we? I mean, how often this week have you moved off the narrow way that leads to life and gone on to the wide way that leads to destruction? How often have you this week got lost? I mean, I have. I'm sure we all get lost. We're prone to getting lost. We're pretty defenseless, really, when you stop and think about it. We haven't got lots of defenses. And you think to yourself, yeah, perhaps we should have our defenses up. Our feet can get very muddy and weighed down with things and so on. And as for being afraid and worried and anxious, who amongst us is never afraid and never worried and never anxious? You know, we pretty much fit the description, don't we, of a sheep. So how do we overcome all these things? Well, here's some top tips for overcoming our sheep-like tendencies, right? Our stupidity, our idiocy, our utter stupidness can be overcome if we rely on God's word, because God's word pumped into our minds makes us into a very wise sheep, thank goodness. Our proneness to get lost along the way can be overcome if we pray and ask for guidance to get back on the right track. Our defenses, which are pretty rubbish as a sheep, can be so much stronger if we use the armor of God and have the shield of faith especially. Our clothing, which is dirty and matted and horrible, can be made absolutely clean because actually we're clothed in Christ and our sins can be turned from red to white. And all the dirty muck that we've got as a dirty old sheep can be removed and we can be washed clean. And our hooves, which are sore and mean that we can't walk very well. Do you know what it says in Romans 10, I think it is, that even our feet can be made beautiful and we can go and walk and preach to other people. And as for being afraid and anxious and worried, well, even that can be overcome. And do you know what the antidote to fear is? And I heard a brilliant talk by Nathan Lewis this week on this. It was a brilliant exhortation. And his exhortation was how to overcome fear. And this is the antidote. To overcome fear, the antidote is faith. If you're worried, if you're anxious, if you've got fear, the antidote to it is faith. And you know something, at the minute, we live in the age of fear. We're told that because Jesus said men's hearts at the time of the end would be failing them for fear. And there's a great danger that our hearts can fail us for fear as well, for looking after the things that are coming on the earth. Even we too can fear and be anxious. But we sing, don't we? Let faith cast out your fear. Do you know something? When the disciples were on the boat that they thought was going to be shipwrecked or they were going to drown in that horrendous storm, what did Jesus say to them? He didn't say, oh, yeah, well, of course, it is a terrible storm. You've every right to be fearful in this terrible storm. No, no, no. He actually said to them, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. And you know something? That's the point. Because whatever's going on around us, whatever turmoil, whatever the governments are doing, whatever the things they're asking us to do, whatever terrible things are going on in the world, we should have faith that God is there, is in control. And whether we die or whether we live, actually, it doesn't matter. If their boat had sunk, it didn't really matter. God says, don't be frightened, I'm in control. Jesus says, don't be frightened, O ye of little faith. There's a lot of things we can fear at the minute. We can fear disease and coronavirus. We can fear what the government's doing. We can fear our future. We can fear for our children. We can fear for our job security. We could even fear coming to the hall and meeting together. It could be fear, couldn't it, that's in our minds because we fear about what might happen. But let's not fear. We should trust in all things that God is in control. Do you know something? Jesus did experience fear. He did experience fear. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had fear. Did he not? I mean, you don't sweat like he did without fear. But his example of what to do when you're in fear or anxiety is to go aside very quietly, switch off all the noise and pray to God. And that's what he did. And what did God do? He sent angels to comfort him. And from that point on, it doesn't say he sweated. It didn't say as he walked to the cross, he was still in panic. I'm sure there was an element still there. But as Alfie has pointed out, once the battle really was won in Gethsemane, and he overcame his fear and decided to trust in God. And brothers and sisters, that's what we have to do at this time. We have to trust in God. And so let us pray that 2022, as Alfie says, he might return even in the next week. But if he doesn't, let's pray that 2022 is the year that we see our Lord. But if he remains away, and he might, who knows? We don't know the day or the hour. But if he remains away, I'm sure that all of our prayer right now is that all of us can meet together in the hall, in fellowship, one with another. Zoom is not a replacement for our fellowship, for the physical meeting of ourselves together. And I'm sure we all pray that, God willing, we are able to meet together, because the hall half empty with only half of us there doesn't feel right. And it never, ever will feel right. And we all need to be back together. And I'm going to conclude with these words from Hebrews 10 as we remember Jesus, who has accomplished everything and overcome all fear. Let us consider one another, says Paul to the Hebrews in Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Thank you for listening.